It's good to be with you this evening. I'm fairly new to the area. Moved to the area early November of last year. And it's good to get to know you better. I appreciate the fellowship with me in the gospel and also the opportunity to get to know you a little more. Since I heard that you were speaking about Lights of the World this week and that Daniel was going to be talked about, I thought I'd speak about Daniel. So if you can look in your Bibles in Daniel 1, I'd like to see some brief things, some brief summaries of a few of the conflicts in Daniel's life. I haven't preached in English that much lately, so if a Spanish word slips out, you can know why. I see quite a bit of little lights here. And I remember years ago when I was small, we took a couple of trips out west. One place we went was Wyoming, and sometimes you would travel for miles and miles, and you might see a light out in the distance, and after maybe half an hour, you'd finally come to that light. And sometimes lights, Christians are that way, or Christians that are lights are that way. They may stand out in a world of darkness, and I think we can certainly say that about Daniel. So we could first mention some background about the book of Daniel. He was carried away in captivity because Nebuchadnezzar had gone to Jerusalem and took captives. Now, among these captives, there were some young men that he told his servant of his to seek out. And four of those young men were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why were they sold out? Well, these first four verses or so say that they were men that were gifted. They were looking for men that were gifted in knowledge and wisdom and that had ability to serve in the king's palace. And it turns out these men had great ability, these young men, but not only for serving a king, but also for serving God. So I'd like to see, first of all, in this first chapter, we can talk about the self-control of Daniel and also his purposeful way that he led his life. He led his life with purpose. Now, one of the things was that the young men, they had to have rations or the king's food and wine. But Daniel wasn't in agreement with that. So he told the chamberlain or the man in charge of them that they would rather have vegetables and water for 10 days. And he suggested a test. Daniel suggested a test to the man in charge, that they be allowed to eat vegetables and water for 10 days while the others had the king's meat and wine. And the one in charge was kind of afraid about that. He said he feared the king. But the suggestion, he allowed the suggestion to go forth. In fact, he thought that Daniel and his friends would look worse after 10 days than the other men. I don't plan on reading a lot of verses, but we can read like in verse 8. And verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. So for Daniel it was a question of principle, conviction, because it appears that these were meats that weren't permitted under the law of Moses. And the wine wasn't permitted either. So a key here was that Daniel purposed to do what was right. And normally, if we don't set our mind to something, if we don't have a purpose of doing right, we're not going to do it. And first of all, you have to know what you believe is right. Know what your convictions are. And in this case, Daniel was sure of that. Now, if it's something in our lives, especially if it's something that does tempt us or can entice us, it's especially important to have the purpose of avoiding that. Besides having a purpose, Daniel also practiced self-control. And we see that he could have just given in to probably the king's meat looked enticing. The wine can be tempting, as it speaks in Proverbs of that. Another way that could be a temptation, although he might not have liked the king's meat, if he didn't like that, there was the pressure that was a temptation. Because we had the chief of the eunuchs that was saying that he didn't want them to do that. He wanted them to have the king's meat. And also he said he feared the king, so the king could cause them problems. And besides that, what about all the other young men? The other young men there were taking the king's meat. So there was a kind of peer pressure there. Well, in any case, what happened? The result was that Daniel and his friends looked better after 10 days than the rest. And not only were they allowed to continue eating vegetables and water and taking water, the others had to take vegetables and water, according to verse 15. So we see the result was good because he stuck with his purpose. And here, the lust of the flesh, it could be a kind of temptation mentioned here, because sometimes if there are certain foods that food today isn't prohibited to us, but there's blood and things like that that is prohibited, and also it's possible to be a glutton or something of that nature. Another temptation could have been pride, to not be seen as different from the rest, to give in. But in this case, in this first chapter, we see how Daniel was a light and for not giving in and sticking to his purposes. Now I'd like to briefly mention in chapter 2, where we have another trial. This trial could be called a strength of faith. The first trial in chapter 1, we can talk about his self-control, that he was purposeful. Now, in chapter 2, we can talk about the strength of Daniel's faith. Now, you may remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar was still king, but he was wanting to know what the interpretation of the dream was. And Daniel was a man who had that gift, or said he did, but first, the king went to the other wise men, maybe the ones that were from the same country, the Chaldeans, that were from the same, from there in Babylonia. And they said, this can't be done. No man can do this, they said. But there was a problem with that. The king became very angry. And he decided to kill all the wise men if they couldn't tell him the interpretation. Not only did he want them to tell him the interpretation, but the dream itself. So that's why he said, no man can do this. Of course, he wasn't trusting them. He thought, well, they'll just make up something. If I tell them the dream, they'll just make up the interpretation. So I'm going to see if they really know what they're talking about. I'm going to ask them to tell me the dream also. Now, Daniel found out about this, and he asked the chief man over him, the man that was in charge of killing the men, the wise men, he asked them to go before the king. But there was something he did before he went before the king. And we can read that in Daniel 2:17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. They might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then it's also, to me, noteworthy in 19 and 20, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And I also like to note verse 23, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. So, Daniel gives thanks because the secret was revealed. Which secret? What the dream was, and what the interpretation of the dream was. So Daniel goes before Nebuchadnezzar, knowing that really the lives of many men are in his hands. Well, they had already begun to kill some of the men, the wise men, but there were other men that were still alive. And here if we go to verse 27, we see to whom he gives the credit. 2:27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Then he goes on to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. It was the dream of the image and how the different parts of the image represented different kingdoms. And then he speaks of a kingdom that would consume all the other kingdoms and would be a kingdom that would last forever. So So Daniel was seeing all the way to Christ. He was seeing all the way to the time of the Roman Empire when Christ would set up his kingdom in Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So what was the result of all this? Since we're focusing on how Daniel was a light, we already saw his good example in chapter 1, how he helped others to practice self-control also by his light. How was he a light here? Well, after Daniel gives him the dream, he tells what the dream was and what its interpretation is, the king decides to reward him. He's obviously convinced that this was the interpretation of the dream, because if we look in verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. In verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." What was the result? The king believed the word of the Lord. The king believed the prophecy and the interpretation that Daniel gave. So what's the lesson for us? We're seeing here in this second point, the strength of Daniel's faith. We don't see him doubting about the message from God. When the secret was revealed to him, he was confident. And even before that, he asked for time to be able to ask God about the interpretation. And when he went before Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't say, "Well, this might be it." He said, "God has revealed this to me." He was confident in the word of the Lord that had been revealed to him. In the same way, if God says something, we see what he says in his word, we should confide in that. We should trust in that. Believe it. And if Daniel would have had little faith, he wouldn't have gone. He wouldn't have gone before the king. He could have been risking his life, the lives of others. So it's important that we also trust in what God has said. Now, the best answer is always an answer from God. And that's what Daniel got from God, and that's what we can have when we look at his word. Now I'd like to pass on to chapter 6. I don't think we're going to have time for more than that. Each chapter has its lessons, and in chapters 4 and 5, it speaks some of about humility and the power of God and how God rules over others. We may mention some of that if we have time. But here in chapter 6, we can talk about the integrity and devotion of Daniel. Here the conflict, this third conflict that we're mentioning, was also within. But now it's several years after the second chapter, and Darius the Mede, Darius that you put up here on the slide, Darius the Mede was the king because the Medes and Persians had conquered the Babylonians. And Daniel was a lot older. Now several decades have passed. But now, under the Medes and Persians, Daniel is rising up in the ranks, you could say. In chapter 5, he was kind of a low on the totem pole and under the last Babylonian king. And he was rising up so high, he was one of the three principal governors in the whole kingdom, in the whole empire. Because it says it was a king, and under him there were three governors who were over 120 satraps. How they called the men over the different provinces. But it turns out there were people who didn't like him moving up. There were these other governors and satraps were against Daniel. And it appears that they were jealous or envious. That never happens in politics, no? But they were looking to find something against Daniel. We can see that in verse... we can read verses 3 and 4 of Daniel 6. "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him." So they wanted to find something against Daniel. They wanted to find anything against Daniel. That can be common in society, right? But the amazing thing, what did they find? They didn't find anything against him. And here we see integrity. I've got a definition for integrity here: adherence to moral and ethical principles, or soundness of moral character, also the state of being whole or entire. Daniel was whole. Daniel was honest. Daniel stuck to his principles, right? In that way, he showed integrity. But their thinking then was, well, if we can't find anything that way morally wrong with him, maybe his religion. And the sad thing is, today sometimes that can be a thing too, you know. You might be a good moral person, but people can hold your religion against you, or just the fact that you're religious. Thankfully, in some parts of the world, that's not as much of a problem. But there are parts of the world and that's beginning to be more so in this country, that people look down on religion more, or if you're religious, no? And I know even in this country, there are more churchgoers than a lot of countries, but less than there were before, right? And that's something that's sad. So what did they propose to do? They proposed to the king, these governors against Daniel and satraps, that they prohibit any petition to any man or God, as they spoke, for 30 days. And the king went along. The king decided to sign that decree. But he didn't know what their real intention was. So it turned out Daniel found out, what did he do? If we read Daniel 6:10, this is a key verse in this chapter as far as I'm concerned. Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So did Daniel get discouraged when he found out about this law? Did he get dismayed? Did he decide to run away? No. He decided to pray. He decided to do exactly what the law said he should not do, because he knew there was a higher law. He knew there was a higher ruler, God. So the law of the land was one thing, and we see him, I think he was generally submissive in that sense, but he wasn't going to forget that there was a higher power. So other rulers, they saw Daniel praying, as we saw in verse 10, he did it openly, and they went to the king. But the way they went to the king was cunning, because they told the king, well, you signed a law, right, about prohibiting petitions? And the king said, yes. And they said, well, did you know Daniel? Basically, he's doing it. He's making a petition openly. So the king realized what he had done. And it says he was greatly displeased when he found out what had happened, because it wasn't his intention to be against Daniel. And he realized that they had tricked him, really. It had been a maneuver, a manipulation. But according to the law of the Medes and Persians, he couldn't change that law, at least not at that time. So what happened to Daniel? Well, according to that law, he had to be cast into the den. In verse 16, we see that. We'll read verses 15 through 17 of Daniel 6. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. But it turns out that night the king had a bad night. The king was fasting. He couldn't sleep well. He couldn't sleep, it says. So as was mentioned in the songs, he went down early in the morning to ask for Daniel. You see that in verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the king, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me. Because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So, we see here the faith that Daniel had in verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him because he believed in his God. So the king was wondering probably if he was even alive. You know, he spent a whole night with those lions, you know. And the stone was covering the place. And the king showed that he knew how religious Daniel was. For religious is not a bad word, although in today's world it's seen as better. But he was a devoted. Religion means devoted, religious. And he said, I know you serve. And that's in verse 20. Your God whom you serve continually. It wasn't a secret that God, that Daniel served God continually and was a pious person, a religious person. We also see the attitude of Daniel here. Daniel, towards the king, how did he act? He could have been resentful. He could have said, how is it that you're coming to me now? You could have saved me before. Or he said, you know, he could have been disrespectful in that sense, but he wasn't. And I think throughout this book, we see Daniel and his relationship with the kings. He was respectful, although he recognized there was a higher king, a higher power that he had to serve first. So what was the result of this? The men who wanted to do damage, we see what happened in 6:24. And the king gave a command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So the lions, it wasn't because they weren't hungry. It's because God closed their mouth when Daniel was thrown in, and immediately, before they could even touch the floor, their bones were broken by the lions. The other people, the men who had accused Daniel, the men who sought to do damage to him, were the ones who had to suffer punishment. I'd like to see here now the results of Daniel's example here. Beginning verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So we see Darius this time, not Nebuchadnezzar. Darius made a decree that men should fear the Lord God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he says steadfast forever. So here's a confession, basically a confession of faith. And really, in this book, I don't think there's any other book in the Bible where we see so many rulers or different times, that several times in this book, there are kings who make confessions of faith that realize that the God that Daniel believed in was the true God. Now, these kings were not atheists, so to speak. They believed in other gods. They were basically pagans. And that's what can be almost more impressive about Daniel's example, that he was a light among pagans. He was also a well-known person. He was, you know, one of the principal governors. But in spite of that, he didn't give in because of position. He could have said, well, you know, I've got an important responsibility in my in what I do. And I kind of got to go along with people, you know. Otherwise, I won't be able to have a good life, and I won't have any more influence. No. He decided he had to be firm in his convictions. He had to stick to his convictions. And in that way, he could be a bright light among a pagan culture, among a pagan religion, because they believed in different gods. Well, we can make some applications also to us. God wants us to be persons of integrity, like Daniel. Paul encouraged Timothy and Titus to be persons of integrity. And part of that idea we see when he says you need to be above reproach. The idea is that nobody can speak badly of you. And we see that was the case with Daniel. They couldn't find anything bad about him. Also, in the term of religion, this third point, we should be religious like Daniel, devoted like Daniel. We can say, well, there's pressure today to not be religious. And we can see that more. You know, young people that go to universities now, it's not that popular to be religious, especially in some universities in this country or in several. And there's some pressure these days to not be as religious. In fact, I was just seeing the last couple of days that some football coach, he kneeled down. I don't think he even prayed out loud. But he was chastised, or in some way he might suffer or something, because he had a moment of silence. You know, it's gotten that far. So there is things nowadays in this country and certainly in other countries where there's pressure not to be religious. But think about Daniel. He had that political pressure. His boss was a king, right? It was against the law to pray. And not only did he prayed openly like he always had. So truly it was a test for him. But it seems like he had no doubt about it, about what he wanted to do. We can mention also about Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, just a little bit. There in chapter 9, I think it's an impressive prayer. And we can read verses 3 and 4. Then I set my face to the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. So basically, most of this chapter 9 is a prayer that Daniel makes for his people, for Israel. And he shows his humility because he asks forgiveness for his sins and for the sins of the country. One thing interesting that I heard this week from some preacher over the radio said that Daniel is one of two men in the Bible, in the whole Bible, where there's no sin, specific sin recorded for them. Although he does here say forgiveness, he asks forgiveness for his sins. But it appears that he said that there's no sin that we can record, a specific sin that's recorded for Daniel. If that's not right, you can correct me on it. Well, we see then Daniel and these signs that were done, and they had a purpose, these signs. The purpose was for the men to believe, for these kings to believe. And they served that purpose in some cases. And it's interesting that Daniel was before kings often. And we see in the New Testament men that were before kings like Paul and Jesus that were before rulers. And it was very hard for them to convince those rulers of Christianity. But it seems that Daniel did convince these men that there is a greater God in heaven. Well, how could Daniel be a light? He wasn't afraid to do what was right. And if we review these points really quickly, he was a man of self-control and purpose in his life. He was determined to do what was right. In the second chapter, we see, and really throughout Daniel, that he was a man of faith. He trusted and depended on God. He was confident in God's ability to carry him through. He was confident when he interpreted a dream that the interpretation would be correct and that he would not suffer a punishment. He was confident here in Daniel 6. We see no indication that he resisted when he had to suffer, when he had to be thrown into the den of lions. You know, he could have, some people might have died just from the fright, you know. But he, the next morning, it appears he was fine. So there's one thing about Daniel here too. Here in Daniel 6, really, there was no sign. We don't see a sign from Daniel in Daniel 6 that I can see. Because here there was no dream that had to be interpreted. And basically, he just kept on praying. So we can say maybe, well, we don't have that ability that Daniel had. And Daniel was intelligent and all that. But really, the same things that he did, we can do. We can do the same things as far as having integrity, as far as being devoted to God, continually serving him, not stopping our service towards him. We can do the same thing as far as being brave or courageous, because really we see courageousness on the part of Daniel throughout the book, that oftentimes he was somewhat alone. Now, he did have his friends. At least he had these three friends, and I think that made a difference. I'm sure it must have made a difference. And when he had a problem coming up, what did he do? He asked for their prayers. He asked for prayers from them. And it's good to take into account his example also in that. You know, we often see that in the Bible, that men like Paul, he asked for the prayers of others to have an open door to preach. He asked for the prayers of others to give him strength. So if these men needed prayers, and even Jesus asked for that they would pray with him, certainly we do. And Daniel could have also said, well, when he was a young man, some think he was maybe a teenager when this book starts out. He could have said, who am I? Who am I to go against any rule or law? Who am I to go against the grain? But he was willing to take a stand. And he says he was determined not to defile himself with the king's meat, because it appears that was against the law of Moses, what he was going to take. Also, we can feel the same way at times. Well, who are we in this world? We might have bosses and be with other people who might impress us in some way. But if the word of God is on our side, and even if we don't have a lot of studies like these other people, we have the word of God, we have something that many don't have. And we find the best wisdom, the best counsel, the best advice here in this word of God. You know, we see Daniel also as some kind of, in a way, a preacher. Like, prophets can be compared to preachers, right? And his attitude towards these kings was not, well, you know, you're pagan, and I'm a follower of the true God. Well, he tried to show what God is really like, how God really is powerful. And when we talk to people and try to be a light with them, it's often good to remember that. If we can show people who God really is, if we can show people who Christ really was, then that can help them to reflect and really think about their lives. Because we're not trying to get them to follow us. We should be trying to get them to follow Christ. And if they can see that to follow Christ, they have to follow his word, they have to follow the path that he's laid out, then maybe they can change. And we don't see Daniel making comparisons. You know, well, I'm better than you guys, you know. And no, he always pointed towards God, the supreme God. And we have the rulers themselves in chapter 2 and chapter 4. There's a good one in chapter 4:34, I think it is. A good declaration. And I can end this part here, I think, if we have to end this part. Daniel 4:34. This is confession of faith. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. He among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So our light should shine as a reflection of what God is, knowing that our lights are not the biggest lights in the universe. The biggest light is God himself, and we are here to reflect the light that God gives so that others may see him more clearly.